you have your Bibles tonight, I'd like you to go to 1 John chapter 3. We're going to look at scripture here. 19 through 22. And the Bible says, "And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." So I want to talk to you tonight about an uncondemned heart. And really, when the Bible says, if your heart condemn you, it's really talking about your conscience. Did you know that your conscience is the voice of your spirit? When you're about to do something wrong, does something on the inside tell you, you shouldn't do that, shouldn't go there, shouldn't be there, there's something about that you don't want to get involved with? Well, you know, that's your conscience talking. And the Holy Spirit speaks to us through our conscience. And he says something here. You know, we're going to look at this whole chapter, but he says, "Hereby we know that we are of the truth." Do you know that you are of the truth? How do you know? Well, if your heart doesn't condemn you, you know that you're of the truth. Now, when we're talking about the heart, we're talking about the true inner self. It's the center of your person's being and intellect. And with your heart, you can feel, you can perceive, and you can make moral choices. It's with your heart that you seek and respond to God. When God was looking for a king to replace Saul, was he looking for someone who was a great military leader? Was he looking for someone who had great strength, who had a very intellectual mind? What was he looking for? What quality was he looking for to replace Saul as king? What quality was he looking for as a king? He was looking to the heart, wasn't he? He told Samuel, he said, man looks to the outward appearance, but he said, God looks to the heart. And it's really out of the heart that we live. Okay? The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Okay? So, the heart is the true person. It's what you really are. And you can be different in your heart and different on the outside. They can be two different things. You know, even Shakespeare said, "To thine own heart be true." Way to go, Shakespeare. He was speaking truth. Just wish he would speak another language than Elizabethan English. So let's go back to verse 1 of this chapter, and let's find out how to not have our hearts condemn us. Because you know what? If you try to act in faith and your heart is not in line with the actions that you're trying to take, it's not going to work. And when something's not working, there's a disconnection between our heart and our mouth, all right? Because when our heart and our mouth are together, they bring what we believe into the realm of reality, all right? So we're going to go back to this chapter to find out what he's really talking about. Verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us, it knows us not because it knew him not." So that's powerful. It's through God's love that we're called sons of God or daughters of God. God's love, he transforms you into his child. Powerful. Okay? Verse 2. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. Not tomorrow. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord, you become a son and a daughter of God. Right now. Well, I hope to be a son sometime. You are one right now. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. How many know when Jesus comes into your life, change occurs? Amen? You cannot help but change when you get connected with God and his word. It will produce a change. Something will give, and it's not going to be God. You will have to do the changing. All right? But it's interesting how we're going to be like him. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. I want you just to see how we're going to be like him. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So God changes us by his glory. You know, for every birthday, I say I go from glory to glory. Amen? You ought to have a positive outlook. Where did all this negative talk come from about changing from one age to another? Huh? Why are we so geared to talk negatively as we have more numbers added to our name? Huh? Why? We should be going from glory to glory. But we're changed to be like him through glory. We're changed into the same image. Our goal as Christians is to be like Christ. And we have the ability now to live from our hearts, which have been made new by the power, by the blood of Jesus. So we got to live out of that newness. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Long before Jeremiah was born, he predestined you to be like Jesus. Long before Julie was born, she was predestined to be like Jesus. We have it in our destiny. One of our destinies is to be like Jesus. Amen? I want to be like Jesus. Why? Because he's awesome. That's our goal as a Christian. Okay? Romans chapter 12. Verse 2. It says, and be not conformed to this world. Well, if we're not to be conformed to the world, if the world is not to be our example, if we're not to follow the world, another version says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. You know that there's a mold in the world? They try to make everybody look like Ken and Barbie. But we're not to let the world squeeze us into its, we're not to be like the world. But then he goes on to say, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How are you going to prove God's will is real unless there's a change? The way we prove God's word is real is we allow his word to change the way we think, and then it changes our behavior, and we say, wow, God's will works. What's God's will for you concerning healing? He wants you healed. What's God's will concerning your finances? He wants you to have a lot of it. Say, God wants me rich. You mean God wants us? No, I don't want to be rich, really? You ought to read 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It said, he became poor so that you and I could become rich. We all want to be like Rich. Amen? Why does God want you rich? Because the more you have with the right heart, the more you can do for God. He doesn't want you rich to say, look at how rich I am, look at how rich I am. No, he wants you to be a blessing. Amen? What if the Christians could buy more TV time so that the devil would have less time to show his junk? Amen? Come on. We can use our money for good things. That's why we got to have a lot of it. Romans 13 and verse 14. He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. How do you do that? Verse 13 says, walk honestly, not in rioting or drunkenness, not in chambering or carousing and wantonness or drunkenness, not in strife and envy. That's how we put on Christ. We don't do what the old nature wants it to do. We do something different. We do what the Word says to do. That's how we clothe ourselves with Christ. All right? Let's go back to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We're talking about how to not have our hearts condemned us. An uncondemned heart. Okay? Verse 3 says, and every man that has this hope in him purifies himself. You know, if you have the hope of being like Jesus, it'll make you live better. Won't it? Because your desire now is to please God. And so in pleasing God, we're going to purify ourselves. So having this hope that we can be like him, it's motive for us to purify ourselves, to do what's right, to walk uprightly, to please God, to have integrity, to do what we say we're going to do. Sometimes we fall short of that. Amen? Verse 4. Whosoever commits sin transgresses the law. You know that sin is a transgression of the law? When we sin, we break the law of God. Sin means to miss the mark. But thank God that when we miss the mark, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he told us, 1 John 1:9, which was written to Christians, when you sin, confess your sins and what? He is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So when we sin, when we miss the mark, when we break the law, God says, confess your sin. Well, who do we confess it to? Confess it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just say, Lord, I missed it. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And mean it. Amen? You will make mistakes. You will say the wrong thing. You will respond in an inappropriate way sometimes. Why? Because we live in this flesh, and this flesh is unregenerate, and it's, you know, keeping the flesh under is a 24-hour-a-day job. And sometimes we just slip over into the flesh, and we say and do things that we didn't really want to say and do, but we do it. Jesus knew that, otherwise he wouldn't have put that verse in there in 1 John 1:9. All right? So sin is transgressing the law. Verse 5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. Why did Jesus show up? He showed up to take away our sins, to take away the sin nature, to remove the dominion that sin had in our lives, to free us from being enslaved by sin. He came to destroy the works of the devil. This is all part of having an uncondemned heart. Our heart. See, when your heart condemns you, you can't be in faith. If your heart is against what you're trying to do, you can't be in faith. Faith requires a right heart with God. You know when you mess up. Your heart tells you. The minute you say something wrong, you're like, oh, I knew I shouldn't have said that. But then we say, well, I don't care. I just wanted to say it. Well, that's the flesh talking. Now look at verse 6. Whosoever abides in him sins not. Do you have to sin? No. A believer does not have to sin. You can read Romans 8. It says, we've been set free from the law of sin and death. Now we live according to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We live according to a different law. You don't have to sin. And when we're abiding in him, we're not going to sin. He's talking about practicing sin, habitual sin. That's what he's talking about. People who practice sin, who never change, they don't know him and they can't see him. They're basically blind. All right? Living in Jesus means not sinning. Go with me to Matthew chapter 15 for a moment. Matthew 15. This gives you an example of that. I want you to notice verse 2. The religious leaders were having a hissy fit. And they said to Jesus, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Notice they didn't say, why do they transgress the law? They said, why do they transgress the tradition of the elders? They wash not their hands when they eat bread. Okay, and Jesus said, why do you also transgress the commandment of God? Notice they were upset because the disciples broke a tradition, but Jesus was upset because they broke his commandment. There's a difference. You know, if you operate according to the traditions of men, you make the word of God ineffective in your life. That's what the Bible says. The traditions of God make the word of God ineffective. Okay? What did I say? Oh, no, traditions of man. Thank you. I'm sorry. Go down to verse 7. He's pointing out the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. He said, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you. And that word hypocrite means to be insincere, someone who's playing a part. You know, we pay actors a lot of money to be who they're not really. We pay a lot of money to actors to pretend to be someone they're not. So he's pointing out the hypocrisy of religion. He says, this people draws near to me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Notice, these religious people were saying the right thing. They honor me with their lips. The right words were coming out of their mouth, but their heart wasn't in the words that they were saying. Okay? This is what I'm talking about, having your heart condemn you. Verse 9, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. That's why if someone tells you to do something or to believe something and it's not in the word, where did it originate from? The commandments of men. Where do the commandments of men come from? Not from the word. It comes from our own small thinking. It didn't originate. That's why you got to make sure that when people tell you something, you got to be able to back it up in the Word. The Word is the only solid foundation upon which our faith can stand. Okay? Notice verse 11. Not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth, this defiles the man. And he goes down to verse 14. He says, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. You certainly don't want to follow a blind leader who has no vision. All right? And then look at verse 18. Peter didn't really understand what Jesus was saying. And he says, you know, in 17, do you not yet understand that whatsoever enters in at the mouth goes into the belly and is cast into the draught? Verse 18 says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. If you want to get the right thing coming out of your mouth, you got to have the right heart. You got to do something about your heart, and that will bring power and effectiveness to your words. If your heart's not right, your heart will condemn you. It'll stop what you're trying to do. It'll make what you're trying to do ineffective. To condemn a building means you can't use it like it was designed to be used. It's condemned. It can fall apart at any moment. That's what it means when your heart condemns you. So if you're trying to act in faith when your heart is condemning you, your faith is going to fall apart. Verse 19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemies. These are things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defiles not a man. And the young people said, amen. The Bible says if you eat food without washing your hands, you won't be defiled. But washing your hands is a good practice. Because you know the scripture, cleanliness is next to godliness. I don't know if that's a scripture. But you know what? People quote things like they are scripture, even though they're not scripture. Where's that found? The book of Imaginations, chapter 1. So, see, what happens, what the Pharisees were doing, if you were to look at the Pharisee from the outside, you would see them doing what was right. You would hear them saying what was right. But when no one was looking, they were like, well, I'm glad that's over. I don't believe that anyway. See, their heart and their mouth were not in agreement. Therefore, their heart was condemning them. That's why Jesus confronted the Pharisees so hard. You know, because having the right action will not produce a right heart. But having a right heart will produce the right action. You can't change your heart by doing what's right on the outside. You got to have an internal change. God deals with you inside out. You got to deal with the inside. Okay? Let's go back to 1 John chapter 3. I think I'm going to get through a chapter tonight. Praise the Lord. Look at verse 8. Or verse 7. Let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous. How do you know someone's righteous? Because they do righteous. How do you know if someone is honest? Because they act honest. You can rely on what they say. They have integrity. All right? Look at verse 8. He that commits sin is of who? The devil. Why? Because the devil was the first sinner. And he is the one that leads everyone else into temptation. He is the first one to fall from God's grace. He was actually kicked out of heaven. You can't fall faster or harder than the devil did. So he is the one behind sin. He is the one who tries to motivate people to sin, to rebel against God, to act in the flesh. It's the devil that's trying to motivate you to do that. But the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Amen. Aren't you glad that Jesus destroyed his works? If you're born again, verse 9, you do not commit sin. That means practice sin. At some point, a born-again person has got to stop doing what's wrong and start doing what's right. If you keep doing what's wrong, the same wrong. Wrong, the same wrong, the same wrong, the same wrong, the same wrong, and you never change the same wrong, then you're really not born of God. It's talking about someone who practices sin. You practice sin when no one is looking, but when someone who's of God comes before you, you try to be all with your words and with your actions, you try to do the, but it's like you're trying to cover up ugly with something good and you can't do it. Why? Because ultimately you're not fooling anybody because God sees your heart. God doesn't look at your outward actions. He looks at your heart. Because every action begins with something in the heart. Where do wars and rumors of wars come from? From the lust that is in people's heart. That's where wars come from. Okay. So the children of God do what's right. The children of the devil do what's not right. And then look at verse 11. This is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Who should we love? Let's say that again. Who should we love? So really, the true test as to what type of heart you have is how you love one another. How you fellowship with people. How you walk in love says a lot about your heart. How you treat people says a lot about your heart. Because really, love is the true test to see where your heart is. Now look at verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore he slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Could Cain have changed his ways? Right. If you read Genesis 4, you'll find that God gave Cain an opportunity to do what was right, but why didn't he do what was right? Because his heart was wrong. Cain never dealt with the true issue with what his heart was. So by Abel being respected by God, it caused anger to come in Cain's heart, and he never dealt with his heart. And when God came to him and said, "Where's your brother?" He said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" But see, God knew, because why? Abel's blood was crying out to God. So he uses this example of Cain in here because Cain could have changed his heart. How long does it take to change your heart? Do you have to go through a lot of things to change your heart? No. If you want to change your heart, make a decision to do that which is right. When you do something wrong, the right thing to do is to make that wrong right. If I borrowed something from Les and I broke it, now what should I do? My heart tells me, go and tell him. My flesh says, no, 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 hide it. Avoid him. Don't tell him. Okay? But if I want to be true to my heart, however hard it may be, Les, remember that thing you let me borrow? I broke it. I'm sorry. Les is going to more likely extend, he might be mad at me, but he'll more likely extend grace to me because I owned up to it, I took responsibility for it. That'll, your penance will be 20 hot wings. But see, when you do something wrong, your flesh will want to hide. But the Bible says if you try to hide your sin, you will not prosper. Because you're going against your heart. What happens when you go against your heart? It becomes harder and harder and harder. And you get more distance and more distance away from God. The more you go against your heart, the harder your heart will become. until it becomes like stone. And then if God wants to get his word into your heart, he's got to do a lot of plowing before that heart is ready to receive the word. See, when we go against our heart, it will affect everything else that we do. So when you do wrong, own up to it and go and make it right, no matter how hard it is, because that's what being true to your heart means. If you said something that you shouldn't have said, then go and apologize. Say, I'm sorry for saying that. Your heart will be better for it. It'll prevent blockage in your heart. Amen. Where God doesn't have to do an angioplast. Where he doesn't have to do... See, if you treat your heart that way, then God has to deal with you on a lesser level. You don't want to get to the point where God has to do emergency surgery on you. Because that surgery may take place in a place that you don't want it to take place in. Where God begins to deal with you and you got to make things right now, or the wrath of God will be on you, or judgment will be on you. See, the reason that God allows us to make adjustments in our heart is so that he doesn't have to do that. Nineveh, the nation or the town of Nineveh had gotten so wicked that God sent Jonah to go and tell them that in 40 days, the city will be destroyed. Now, God gave them an opportunity to get their heart right and to do what is right in his sight. What's right in God's sight? When God points out your sin, humble yourself and repent. That's what keeping your heart uncondemned means. And what did the king of Nineveh do? He took off his royal robe. He put on sackcloth. He began to repent, and the whole city repented for 3 days. They fasted. And what happened? God's wrath was held off. Nineveh did not get destroyed. Why? Because they had a change of heart. Because if they didn't change their heart would condemn them. And their city would have been destroyed. See, we don't understand the effects of a bad heart in God's sight. It's with the heart that we believe unto righteousness. Romans 10, 9 and 10. With the heart man believes to righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Did you know that you have to have a right heart with God in order for your faith to work? Your faith can't work in an atmosphere of a hard heart. How can you tell if someone's hard-hearted? They're unwilling to change. They make excuses as to why didn't Pharaoh just let the people go? It was because he was proud. He would say, okay, go. Then he would say, no, I've changed my mind. I'm not going to change, and you're not going to make me. Okay, well, how many opportunities did God give Pharaoh to change his heart? Now, we know the Bible says God hardened his heart, but let me just put that to you this way. God was not the cause of his heart being hardened. But God allowed Pharaoh to harden his own heart. But God was not the author of that hardening. Okay? It's just that in that translation, the original language, the verb is it's not causative. Huh? Permissive, yeah. It's permissive. Because where else in the Bible do you read where God hardens someone's heart? God doesn't harden. He's not in the hardening business. He's in the loosing business. He's in the plowing business. He's in the making pliable business. So it's with our heart that we believe. And look at verse 15. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. Pretty powerful, isn't it? What is your brother done so bad that you hate him? It's time that you forgive. Maybe your brother didn't even know. Maybe your brother just, what did Jesus do? He's on the cross. And to the people who pounded the nails, who whipped his back, who put the crown of thorns on his head, who spit on him, who mocked him, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Stephen, when he's being stoned after standing up for the word of God, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. Because unforgiveness will harden your heart. Unforgiveness will affect your faith. It'll cause your faith not to work. God's trying to work a miracle, but there's a blockage in your heart called unforgiveness, and that's why the miracle's not happening. If you hate your brother, you're a murderer. I didn't write that. And no murderer has